Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa.
Karibuj, and welcome to our Monument Leadership Institute podcast series. Jambo, and hello to all of you listening. This is Garrett Fisher, and I want to welcome you to this podcast series titled Our New Covenant Ministry, which will consider the seven C's of our new covenant life. Let us now welcome Pastor Teacher Dr. Mark Fisher. Asante Sana, and thank you for listening to this podcast.
Greetings once again, and Jambo to all of you listening. We are on recording number six, podcast number six, Our New Covenant Ministry. And so far, we have looked at 3 points. It's a ministry of compassion, a ministry of co-laboring, a ministry of change, and now we are on the fourth C of the seven C's of our new covenant, and it's a ministry of challenge. A ministry of challenge, and this is chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at 3 points. The challenge of the message, the challenge of the ministry, and the challenge of faith, or our perspective of faith. Anyway, let's turn in our scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul begins chapter 4 with the word therefore. And the sort of the joke is, when you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what is it there for? It's a term that is used, or it's a word that is used to reflect backwards. In other words, it's because of what was just said that now we reflect back and we can look forward. So Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. We do not lose heart. We keep pressing forward. He goes, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, that's like trickery or deceitfulness, or adulterating the word of God, that is selling the word of God, using the word of God for profit, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I mean, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those that are dying without Christ, in whose case the God of this world or the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul begins, therefore, since we have this ministry. What ministry is that? That is what he talked about in chapter 3. It's the new covenant ministry. It's the heart of this book. It's the heart of the message that we are speaking through this series, because we are in the seven C's of the new covenant. And that's there's seven components we're looking at of the new covenant. So what makes the new covenant different? As we have already seen in the previous chapter, in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, it's a ministry of the heart. It's God's doing a work in our own heart. If we look back and read verse 3, it says that it's not like the Old Testament law of Moses that's written on stones, but actually it's the Spirit of God who's written the truth into our hearts. He's written it into us, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. He is what has identified us with Christ. He is the seal. He's the mark of our salvation. Not like Moses, not laws written on stone, but on our own human hearts. Not only that, in verse 5, it's a ministry based on God's sufficiency, God's power, God's grace, God's enabling, not ours. And so in verse 5, he says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He's made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not only that, verse 9, It is a ministry of the Spirit that has surpassing glory. A ministry of the Spirit, not of the law, not of the letter, not of rules, not of regulations. It is of the Spirit of God. It's from God Himself. Verse 12, it's a ministry of such hope. We have such hope in Christ. Verse 17, it's a ministry of freedom. We have not been called into bondage under law. We have been called to the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In verse 18, it's a ministry of simplicity. It's not a matter of trying to keep all the laws of Moses, all 613 laws. It's a matter of looking to Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we look to Jesus, He changes us. But we must remember, looking to Jesus is when we look to His Word, and we look to Him, and we study Him, we pray to Him, we get to know Him, as Paul said in Philippians, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. So it's a ministry of simplicity, and the beauty of it is we are being transformed. We are being changed by the Spirit of God as we look to Christ. We're transformed by grace. So the question is, why would we want anything else? Why would we want any other religion? Why would we want legalism? To have Jesus Christ is to have everything. And the new covenant gives all the glory to Christ. He is the one. But the question also arises, why is legalism so popular? And what is legalism again? It's trying to please God, attain God's favor, trying to attain salvation through your good works, or even to keep your salvation through your good works. And why is legalism so popular? Because it hits us right where we want to be, if you want to say, built up, and that is our pride. Legalism and pride go together. The legalist is a proud man, just like the Pharisees. They thought they could please God through their works. And legalism is not spiritual. In other words, it's about keeping rules and regulations of a religion, but it's not about walking by faith in the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, legalism is easier to teach, to give people a set of rules and just to tell them live by these rules. It is controlling. And legalism can get quick results, but it does not get lasting results, eternal results. And so Paul, especially in the book of Galatians and in Romans and in other places, even in Philippians and even in here, he talks about the greatness of Christ and the gospel, the good news of Christ compared to legalism. But now we're back in 2 Corinthians 4. Looking back at the text, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, this new covenant ministry, as we have received mercy. God has withheld from us what we deserve, and that is eternal judgment and damnation, and He's given us everything in Christ by His grace. And this is what he says at the end of verse 4, because of this new covenant ministry, it's an eternal ministry, because it's an eternal covenant, he said, we do not lose heart. In other words, we don't give up. We don't give up. We may change ministries, like I have a number of times. We may refocus in ministry, but what we don't do is we don't lose heart. We keep pressing forward for Christ. We keep living for Christ wherever and for whomever that may be. We may, like I say, we may live in different places, we may move, and we may even at times change churches or change ministries, but there's one thing that doesn't change. We still follow Christ, and we're still part of the new covenant. In verse 2 said, Paul says, but we have renounced. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame. And the word renounce means to speak out or to declare against. We've revealed it. We've not been ashamed to renounce the things that are hidden because of shame. That is false teachers, evil ways. It is Satan's work, what he does to deceive people. And so he's been willing, he said, to renounce. Paul has renounced his Judaism. He said his Judaism led him astray. All you have to do is read Philippians chapter 3. He says, oh, nor have we walked, not walking in craftiness. That word there is trickery. Like Satan is the master trickster. And he gets his servants to deceive people. Paul says, I've not walked. My life is not a life of doing nothing. My life is a life of walking. I'm moving forward. This is the way I live. And the way I live is I don't live sneakily. Or do I adulterate the word of God? I don't use the word of God as a means or a way to gain things for myself. I don't twist the word of God. I don't like many cults, they will take the word of God and they will twist it and they will adulterate it and they'll confuse it and they'll use it as a means to get gain. And Paul says, I don't do that. I don't live that way. With Paul, it says in chapter 2, remember chapter 2, verse 17, it says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, or they're selling the word of God or using it as a means of gain, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul could say, look at my life, it matches my message. What you see me do is who I am on the inside. What you see is what you get. No hypocrisy, no hidden motives. His desire is to have a clear conscience before God as he serves his people. Sadly, many have hidden motivations and they have hidden goals which are not from the Lord. And they use people and take advantage of people to get what they want. As we move along in the following verses, we'll find out how Paul lives this out being a servant. My desire, the reason I go to Kenya and Uganda and to spend time with you men as leaders is not to take advantage of you, but to serve you, to help equip you, to teach you the word of God. And what I live before you is is who I am. My desire is not to have any hidden motives or any trickery behind any of this or self-gain. And that's my desire for all of you, would to live that way. As Paul got his example from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant who gave up everything to be our servant. And you read that in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul said, I have to stand before the Lord. And so what I do is I commend myself. I come alongside of others. I give myself to others. I come along others. And that not only it's your conscience I am committing myself to, but it's also in the sight of God. More importantly, it is in the sight of God. Now, Paul notices there's something here we have find out about the challenge of this message. And we really begin to see this in verse 3. And it says, if our gospel, that is the good news of Christ that we're reading about in this book as well, that Paul has preached to them while at Corinth, that is Jesus Christ died according to scriptures, he was buried, and according to scriptures, he rose again the third day. And all who put their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary are saved. And the reason it's called the gospel, meaning good news, is because it is good news. It is great news because it's not by our works, but it's by faith alone in Christ alone that we're born again. And so this gospel, this good news, if our gospel is veiled, remember the veil was the face covering that Moses put over his face, he's referring to. It is veiled to those who are perishing, those that are dying without Christ. In whose case, he says, the reality being the God of this world, and who is, or they really, the better is saying, is the God of this age. The age we live in, this time we live in, is Satan, this is his age, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Notice, it's the unbelieving, those who have not put their faith in Christ, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's what Satan desires to do, is he desires to blind people. He is the master at blinding people to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what he desires to do. But remember, he's only the God of this age, because in the age to come, we know there is a future on this earth when Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he is going to rule and reign, and Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and ultimately he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And right now he has this freedom, but one day his freedom is coming to an end. God has allowed it. God has allowed him this freedom, but it's only temporary. It's not forever. But he's blinding them. But there's that opportunity, that the light of the gospel, that is the shining beam, the rays of the gospel, that good news. And that good news is equated to light, because darkness blinds. You know, I'll give you an example. Just a few mornings ago, I woke up very early, and the sun rises here at about 6 o'clock in the morning now. And it's getting light at about 5:30 in the morning. And I got up very early. I got up about 5, and I wanted to go up to my hiking spot, Opal Hill, and see the sunrise. So I wanted to make it up there by 6 o'clock in the morning to the top, so I could see the sun coming over the mountains. Well, anyway, I was on my way walking, and since it was partially dark and somewhat dark out, I tripped. And I tripped, then I stumbled. And then just moments later, I tripped and I fell very hard. And I fell very hard on my left arm and my hands, and it was very rocky, and it was sharp pointed rocks, and it really hurt. And I laid there for a minute thinking, oh boy, this really hurts. But as I got up to walk, I was reminded what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, and the gospel is the message of light. And I also remember Jesus' words. He says, he that walks in the night will stumble. Why? Because he cannot see where he's going. And so those that are lost, they're blinded by Satan. They're in darkness, and they need the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has promised that he is the light, and he that follows Jesus will not be in darkness, but have the light of life. And so Paul is reminding us here that is the light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. This is the glory of Christ that's shining in. It is Jesus who shines into their life, who is the image of God. Jesus is the icon of God, and that is why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Him and the Father are exactly alike. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 5, and I love this verse. He says, this takes the pressure off us, men and women. When we preach Jesus, we're not preaching our own words. In verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What do we preach? We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no one else who is Lord. And we are not little lords. We are bondservants. And that is the lowest form of servants. We are bondservants for your sake. The reason I go to Africa is because I am your servant. I don't go to Africa because you are my servant. I am your servant, and I go there to serve you and your people. And that's what Paul is saying here. We do not preach ourselves. And sadly to say, a lot of people today, a lot of people that have big mouths, they preach themselves. They preach their message. They preach their ideas. They preach their interpretation of the scripture, not God's interpretation of the scripture. That's what cults do. They twist the word of God. And so we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And you know what else we do? We recognize that we are bondservants for the people that we serve. We're bondservants, and it's not for just people's sake. We do it for Jesus' sake. He's the greatest example. He is the greatest bondservant that ever lived. For he came to serve us and to give his life for us that we might have eternal life. There is no greater example of being a servant than Jesus Christ, but he is our Lord, and we should be preaching him. And for those of you who are preaching and teaching can be a scary thing. But even when I was a young man and preaching the Word of God, I would thank God for this truth, that I don't have to preach myself. I get to preach Jesus. So if I want to be a greater preacher, I need to get to know Jesus, and I need to get to know his word even better, so I can more properly teach the word of God and consistently teach the word of God without contradiction. And that is why I went to Bible school. That is why I worked on my PhD in theology, is to have a greater understanding of God's word and to walk with Jesus. Because Jesus says if we follow him, he will give us the doctrine. He will reveal to us the truth. Yes, if you feel insufficient and you don't feel qualified as a pastor, as a teacher, you're in good company, because there's many humble men who don't feel adequate. But as we looked at earlier, we realize our adequacy comes from Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And he quotes here this truth from Genesis, that God said, "Let there be light." And what was there? There was light. God created the light. And so he recognizes God's power. It is God who shines in. We cannot save anybody. We cannot save anybody. It is Christ who saves. What do? We preach Christ. And we must be careful. Sometimes we get overly excited and we try to get people to say a prayer to get them saved. But the reality is they have to have an understanding of the good news of the gospel, and they need to understand that Jesus Christ is their only salvation, and it's God who shines into their hearts, and we can't make that happen. But what we can do is we preach Christ. Verse 5, we preach the Calvary. We preach that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins and arose again. And it is God who calls light into the darkness. And he is the one who's even shown in our own hearts to give that light or that revelation or the illumination of that truth, that knowledge of the glory of God. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one we look to. And I love this where he says in the end of verse 6, it's in the face of Jesus Christ, not in the face of Moses. Now he's reflecting back to chapter 3, and he's reminding us of the temporary nature of Moses' law, and that when Moses was shining and radiating light because he had been in God's presence, that faded away. And it only had a temporary glory. And the glory was so small that it was nothing in compared to the glory of Christ in the new covenant. And so we see the glory of God not in the law, to a point we do, but we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate revelation of God. He's the ultimate revelation of truth. And so when he came into this world, he is called the Word of God. Not only did he author the Word of God and write the Word of God, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Logos. And when we see Jesus Christ, we see God. So Satan loves to blind people from what? From the glory of Christ. He wants people to glory in other things, and Satan is a jealous being. He does not want Christ being glorified. He does not want people looking to Jesus Christ. He does not. He wants people hating Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, not man's words or man's deeds, not the many, many authors out there. We are not little lords. We are bond servants proclaiming the good news. Why do we proclaim God's message? Because God's word is powerful. Ours is not. God's message is powerful. Ours is not. The gospel, the new covenant message of Jesus' blood poured out on our behalf, is the gospel. It is the good news. It is the authority to break the darkness and to reveal light into the heart of the unbelieving. It is his light that dispels the darkness. It is his truth that sets the captive free, not mine. The glory of God is witnessed in Christ alone. And this is what we come down to, is why would I want anything else? Why would I want anything else? Why would I want to teach legalism over Jesus Christ? Why would I want to keep people in darkness rather than to preach the good news that the light may shine into their hearts? These are questions that we must ask ourselves as pastors and teachers. These are very important questions. Coming back to verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, this new covenant ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We keep pressing forward. We have renounced, we've challenged the hidden things of shame that really belong to Satan. We have not walked like false teachers, like politicians, using trickery, using lying words, using the word of God to manipulate and take advantage of others. We make known the truth by giving ourselves to others, to every man's conscience, in the sight of God. Because it is God who revealed his glory through Jesus Christ that we preach." But as we end this recording, Paul says, "We receive mercy, we do not lose heart." And we all must confess, it is very easy to lose heart, is it not? As I read this and meditating on this before I recorded this, I told the Lord, at times I feel like I've lost heart. And I know I have. But that's where it says we come alongside each other and encourage each other as we see the day of Christ approaching. We pray for each other. I pray for you, men. That is why we have these recordings. That's why we have a Facebook page. It's just to keep in contact. That's why with some of you, we text each other. We call each other. It's to encourage each other, because Satan is doing everything he can for us to lose heart. He knows if he can quieten us, he can get us to shut our mouths, to quit preaching Jesus Christ. He's won a victory, a little victory, a short little victory, because he's discouraged us. But as a reminder, the psalmist tells us in Psalms 27:14, wait upon the Lord and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Ametu bariki, ametu inua, ametu.